years ago that says, I know, or I, well, the verse, I'm trying to sing the verse, or the chorus instead of the verse. First verse says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, one of them high hymns, but, you know, last week we talked about understanding where critical race theory comes from, that it doesn't come from a Christian worldview. And part of defining a worldview is asking the question, how do you know things? And as believers, this song comes right out of one of the writings of Paul, I believe it's to Timothy, where he says, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded. How do we know? Like I mentioned last week, I remember back when we had testimony services and I'd hear somebody get up and say, I know that I know that I know. You're going, okay, that's just weird. But when you come to know Jesus and you have that assurance in your heart that God is real and the promises of God and him are yea and amen, then there's that, I know. I know. And some would argue that you can't know because, well, we're going to look at some of that later. But the thing is this, is as we are called to be witnesses and salt and light, as we rub shoulders with other people, sometimes I think part of our struggle as believers is we don't understand where they're coming from. We understand from God's point of view where they're at, but many times they don't share that same point of view. And so I think sometimes we have trouble relating with them. How many of you ever tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and you start to say, well, the Bible says, and they go, you know, the Bible, you know, it's just a book written by people a long time ago. What is it, you know, why are you putting any confidence in that? Well, if you've got about 3 hours, I could show you. No, there's a lot of reason that we have justified, believable, that it's the expression is justified, believable truth. There are multitudes of reasons why we can trust that the Bible is God's revelation to us of himself and that it has been preserved by God over the years and it becomes our authority for what we believe and how we act. But if you've been following the news, I thought, you know, last week just before, on Friday, the University of Nebraska Regents voted about critical race theory. Fox News reported an article Friday, Saturday, I don't remember which one, but it talked about CRT training. They didn't call it that, but student staff at the University of James Madison, which, by the way, the president has now come back and said, no, we welcome everybody and value everybody, so, you know, but the point is this is what they were teaching student staff, that part of their training was that that people who identify as male, straight, cisgender, or Christians are oppressors and have built an oppressive system for minorities or people that are not like them. One of our universities getting ready to welcome students. That was, I mean, and the wording was amazing because if you remember what I read to you last week about, I mean, it's almost taken word for word right from that training. So what we're talking about is very real, very relevant to the world in which we live. And if we're to be able to answer people for the hope that is in us with respect and gentleness, we need to understand where they're coming from, what their worldview is. So this morning, okay, I'm on the clock here. I'm going to try and work through this and not follow too many rabbits. This morning I want to talk about how do we know what we know. The fancy term for that is epistemology, but we'll get there in a minute. Now, how many of you know that moms are magical beings? Mm-hmm. They can make stuff appear that is invisible or missing. Mom, where are my purple socks? In your sock drawer. No, they're not. Look on the right side of the drawer. Oh, there they are. I see Mom smiling out there. You've had that conversation before. You know, moms are just like that. They know stuff. So moms are kind of those magical beings. I mean, how do we know stuff? If you're from Missouri, you believe it when you see it because it's the show me state. But can we always believe what we see? I mean, there are folks out there that make a very good living at whether you call them a magician or illusionist. I mean, you know, we have a bag here. We put a, you know, what's my scarf look like? I forgot what my scarf is. Oh, yeah. We have a Jesus scarf. And we're going to put Jesus in the bag there. And then he is not here. He is risen. Right? Well, we know this is an illusion. It's called a change bag. There's actually two little pockets in there. You flip a switch and lo and behold, it's there. It's not. But we understand that sometimes seeing is not necessarily always believing. I didn't put this in here, but my thought went to Thomas. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. See, the eyes tell us that the bag is empty, but our reason says it's not. We know that it's an illusion that somehow, you know, people don't make the Statue of Liberty disappear. What they do is they cleverly move the stage so that when the camera comes back on, it's not looking at the Statue of Liberty anymore, but it's still there. But reason tells us that's just a trick. It's an illusion. Well, the fancy word, again, for deciding how we know what we know is called epistemology. Epistemology is the philosophical study of the nature, origin, and limits of human knowledge. Well, again, what relevance does that have to us as followers of Jesus? To understand the various worldviews we encounter, and we're not going to cover all of them today because that would take a semester in school or many, many class periods, but I want to focus on three. First, the Christian worldview, Christian theistic worldview, and then a naturalist worldview, because a lot of the philosophies that we come are actually branches of naturalism. And then real briefly want to touch on postmodernism before we get done today. If we want to have an understanding of what, again, where other people are coming from, we need to know. And let me try that again. We need to have an understanding of what they teach as what we can know, how we can know it, and how this affects the way we live. Because the bottom line of all this is we act based upon what we know, or at least what we think we know. So it's more than just, oh, it's a philosophical argument. No, because what we know affects how we live. So it is very practical and relevant, and we're going to see this as we go through here. Now, here's a practical example. Suppose you're walking along a mountain path and, you know, you get adventuresome and you kind of get off the path and you notice a cave and you explore it. And along a wall's edge of the cave, you notice something shiny. You dig it up and you find this. You start thinking, woohoo, I'm going to go get my mining gear and I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be able to buy that yacht I always wanted. Secondhand Lions, if you've ever never seen it, it's a fun movie. And a salesman finally sells them the yacht in their little farm pond. But anyway, you know, do you get all excited and think you struck it rich? Or do you think, cool, shiny paperweight for my desk? In this case, shiny paperweight. This is the mineral pyrite or iron pyrite, also known as fool's gold. Now, your knowledge, now, see, Wayne Wayden wouldn't have got excited. He would have known. Your knowledge of rocks and minerals affects the way you respond to this find. Be honest, I saw some really shiny rocks when we went out and visited our friends in Colorado. And I'm thinking, is there gold here? And I'm going, no, it's pyrite. But there was that part of me that wanted to think, yes, I've struck it rich. And that way, when the kids at the youth center, they see my name tag, are you rich? Give me some money. And I said, yes, I am. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay, Christians have what we call a theistic worldview. We believe we come to know things through observation of the world around us and through special revelation, which comes from God. What can be known of the spiritual realm can only come from God as He reveals them to us. And this is where Christians differ from most other worldviews when we look at epistemology. It is foundational as to what we can know, how we can know it, and how knowledge affects the way we live. I mentioned this earlier. We have, for us, that confession of the Apostle Paul is a truth that we hold to, 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, this is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed for it, because I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. See, epistemology asks questions such as, how is knowledge obtained? Well, one way is through empiricism, that knowledge comes from sensory experience. Now, again, the problem with simply how much do we trust our senses? To a degree, we have to. But we also understand how many of you have been walking down a flight of stairs that have really bad color carpet, or the stairs are the same color as the floor, and you went to do another step and you hit the floor instead and threw yourself off balance. Yeah, I've done that more than once because my brain wasn't interpreting what it saw correctly. So our senses can influence and do influence our experiences. But again, think of it this way. How many, you've all heard the story of the blind men that were brought to, had never seen an elephant before, and somebody brought an elephant, and each one is at a different part, and one thinks it's like a big tree because he reaches around and feels the leg, and one thinks it's like a rope because he gets a hold of the tail, and another one thinks it's like a big snake because he gets a hold of the trunk. And all of them were partially right, but none of them knew the whole story because they weren't able to experience the entire elephant. And, when you see something like this, go ahead and pop that picture up there. How a man sees this is very much different from the way his wife sees this. Okay, you're laughing. I know that you're thinking the same thing. You know, your viewpoint and your experiences, you can see two different things. Some guy's going to think, oh, that was a great meal, honey. And she's thinking, yeah, and who's going to clean up the mess? You know, so knowledge comes from our sensory experiences. And then there's rationalism, that knowledge is obtained through the use of reason. Now, most epistemology tends to focus on the knowledge of facts. Go Jeopardy, you know, I like to watch Jeopardy. How much do I know? And I've learned popular literature and popular movies and popular music, current stuff. I am dumb as a rock. I do not know many of those facts. Get me into older history and some of the old TV and movies, I do pretty good. Science, I'm about and what I love is the medical ones, and Kelly knows those, so it's a lot of fun. What's really sad is I notice they don't do it very often anymore, but when they have like a Bible category, there was one show we were watching, they had the Bible category, and I'm going, ding, ding, ding. Well, kind of occupational hazard, right? But nobody on the show knew any of the Bible answers. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please help them. But they didn't know these facts. So there's knowledge of facts. Again, the focus on epistemology tends to focus on knowledge of facts rather than practical knowledge, which is the know-how. And this explains why my father's comment, because I was a nerd, I'll be honest, I liked school, I liked to learn stuff, I liked to get those facts in my head. But my father told me one day that I would graduate from high school and be an educated idiot. Now, he wasn't necessarily trying to be mean, but he said, you're going to have a lot of head knowledge, but you're not going to know how to do very much stuff. And unfortunately, my father was rather prophetic, because when it comes to mechanical stuff, I am pathetic. And I was just thrilled. My wife bought me a bagger for my lawnmower, and I opened up the box and started pulling all the parts out and looking through the instructions, and I'm going, first of all, they make the illustrations way too small. They need to be about four times bigger for old people like me. And it's like, do I find the magnifying glass to look at the details? But at the end of it, I'm praising the Lord. I actually followed the instructions, and I now have a bagger on my mower. I haven't tried it yet, so we'll find out if it's really, really there. But to me, that was like, woohoo, I really accomplished something. My know-how worked. So facts versus know-how. So what does it mean to know? Now, in the study of epistemology, to know relates to justified true belief. Mere belief does not constitute knowledge. One must have good reasons to believe something is true. Kind of like right now, if I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but I've had the joy of wearing, well, for about 15 more days, I get to wear this lovely little heart monitor. Because my pulse has been slow. And somehow the doctor could not convince the doctor that I was an avid runner who ran 12 to 15 miles every week. He took one look at me and knew that wasn't true. I might want to believe my heart rate is low because I'm in really good shape. But unfortunately, that is not justified true belief. There's not good reasons to believe that's why my heart rate is so slow. Now, think of this. 1 + 1 = 3. Lance, how's that going to work at the end of the month when they try to balance their checkbook? Not good. How many of you still balance your checkbook? Not many hands came up. Okay. You just trust what the bank tells you online, right? Yeah. But if you're trying to go 1 + 1 = 3, you're going to have problems. And then there's this. And I don't even know what to do with that one. If you can't see the picture real well, it's a computer mouse, but it looks like it has tarantula legs on it. So, again, what do you do with that? I don't know. See, guesses, conjectures, and opinions are not considered knowledge. Even in our newspaper, even though a lot of it is opinion, most of them at least will have an opinion page or an editorial opinion page to where they're saying, we don't know that these are necessarily the facts, but here's what we think about this. The rest of it's supposed to be facts, but yeah. But guesses, conjectures, opinions are not considered knowledge. They're usually not thought of as having good reasons to believe that they are true. However, How many of you know that person, or maybe you are that person that, I don't know, you've grown in wisdom, and you may not be able to have all the facts, but you're good at just kind of putting puzzle pieces together, and if you say, oh, it's this, people just go, yep, they're, you know, 9 times out of 10, they're right. Let's go this way. Thank God for people that have wisdom like that. Well, now see, again, men know where they're going when they're driving, right? They don't have to stop and ask for directions. In our family, it's not an official trip till there's a U-turn. But we don't have to stop and ask for directions. So anyway, why do we need a theory of knowledge? Well, humans feel the need to explain why things happen, what is the meaning or purpose of life, and gives us assistance in discerning between truth and falsehood. Okay, so what is all this stuff about worldview and knowing and how one knows stuff apply to us as followers of Jesus? Well, we're going to take a look at 3 different worldviews to learn why. First is theism. And Christianity is not the only one who has a theistic worldview. Judaism and even Islam, which, of course, they call God Allah, which is from the Hebrew name for God of Elohim. When it gets over into Arabic, it becomes Allah. Here's what we believe. In reality, that there is an infinite personal God who exists. He created a finite material world. In other words, a world that's going to end. God doesn't end. The material world will end someday. Reality is both material and spiritual. The universe as we know it has a beginning and will have an end. That people, humankind is the unique creation of God. People are created in the image of God, which means we are personal, eternal, spiritual, and biological. Truth about God is known through revelation. Truth about the material world is gained through revelation and the five senses in conjunction with rational thought. Values, moral values, are the objective expression of an absolute moral being. Why do we believe what is right, what is wrong? Because there is a God, and we believe He is the eternal God, and He is holy, and His character reflects what our character should be. See, Christianity begins with that base belief that an infinite personal God exists, and we accept that reality is both material and spiritual. And it does make a difference, because others do not. Truth about God, or spiritual reality, is known through revelation. Truth about the material world is gained through revelation of the five senses in conjunction with rational thought. Now, evidence of the existence and nature of God are seen in His creation. But we can only come to know Him as He reveals Himself to us. I purposely chose some of the songs I did today. You notice the first song talked about the heavens declare Your glory, the oceans cry out to You, the mountains bow down before You. Well, this is actually an expression that comes from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. There's more from Psalm 19, but we're going to just stop here because, like I said, we could talk for a long, long time on this stuff. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message is gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. I really wonder sometimes how, I don't remember how old I was before I ever saw mountains. I grew up in the Midwest. We've got a few hills that we ski on, but I remember driving out to Colorado for the first time, and it looks like a cloud bank on the horizon, and then as you get closer, you start noticing, nope, those aren't moving. And then you start getting up there, and you're just going, wow. These are truly majestic. And the thought that all this just happened, I think it takes more faith to believe that than to believe in a creator God who formed these mountains, and that they point to His greatness. But what we see in nature is referred to as general revelation. And it's what Paul is speaking of when he writes in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, they know the truth about God, speaking of humankind, people, but because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Just if you look around the world, it should say to you, there is a God, there is a creator. How does a bumblebee fly? Physicists tell us that they can't. The way they're made, they should be able to fly. And yet, I think God has that sense of humor. He goes, I'm going to throw a quirk in there for them. How do they, let them see how they explain how it, not supposed to be, but they do. There's a lot of little things like that in nature that they look and say, this shouldn't happen, but it's there. I think it's God's way of saying, hey, look up here. This is me. But that's general revelation. Special revelation is how God has chosen to reveal Himself through miraculous means, including physical appearances of God. In the Old Testament, we call them theophanies. When, like, God came to Abraham and met with Abraham and talked with him, there were many, many of those. Dreams, visions, the written word of God, and of course, most importantly, His sending of Jesus Christ. Again, Psalm 19, after stating that nature proclaims God's glory, it continues by speaking of special revelation, in this case, God making Himself known by His word. Psalm 19, and we're just going to look at two of the verses here because, again, it continues to go on. But verses 7 and 8, it says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving or restoring the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." God has revealed himself, his nature, and what he gives us a meaning and purpose for life and how to live through his revealed word. Now, the ultimate revelation of God is, of course, found in Jesus Christ, his son, who's the word made flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. And I did include verse 3 that says the Son is the exact representation of the Father, and it's through him that we see the glory of God and we know who God is. Now, why does this make acceptance of, let me try it again. Why does this make acceptance of how we know make a difference? Because moral values are the object expression of an absolute moral being. It is how we define what is right is wrong, what is good, and what is evil. We love because God is love, 1 John 4:7 through 12. We do what is right in God's sight because he is righteous, 1 John 2:29. We strive to live holy because God is holy. That's both Old and New Testament. Be holy because God is holy. So we know what he is like because he has made it clear to us through the creation and through his revelation of himself through Jesus, who is the living word, and the scriptures, the written word. Now, some might argue your claim or knowledge is based on faith. Yes, it is. But it is a justified true belief. There's that expression again, justified true belief, for we have multiple good reasons to believe it is true. Never let anybody try to convince you that the scriptures are not accurate and are not reliable. You take them on, you say, okay, we're going to sit down and I've got some resources if you need them. Compared to any other literature, ancient literature in the world, we have so many reliable sources to show us that the scriptures have been faithfully transmitted through the years. You ever studied Latin? You get to read Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars. Well, compared to the Bible, there's little reason to believe that he actually wrote them or that they've been faithfully transmitted. How many of you in school read Homer's Iliad and Odyssey? You didn't read the... Am I the only nerd in this room? Okay. Again, we just accept that this guy Homer wrote these. There is no historical proof that Homer actually ever lived or if he's the guy that came up with these, and there's no written copy until like 5 or 6 centuries after he supposedly told these stories. And yet people will accept, oh yeah, he did these and this is what it was. There is more justified true belief to understand that the scriptures came from God and that he has preserved them and that they are his revelation to us of himself than anything else that's out there. Now, we can go to the ridiculous here. Can God make something so heavy he cannot lift it? Okay, that's now you're kind of gone to the ridiculous side. People ask that question, well, if God can do anything and nothing's impossible with God, so they kind of come up with these contradictory stuff. Here's the thing, God will never do anything that is contrary to his nature and his being. Some things, other ridiculous is, if a man speaks where a woman can't hear him, is he still wrong? Something to ponder. In the end, it takes less faith to believe that an infinite personal God, creator God exists than any other belief or theory of knowledge. It's just a more reasonable explanation than anything else that's out there. Now, one step removed from theism is deism, and it's something referred to as the clockmaker theory. According to deism, there is a God or a force or a power that created the universe, then left it to run on its own. It's like he made this big clock and then walked away. God is thus not personal. He's not sovereign over the affairs of men. He's not providential. In other words, God doesn't inject himself into human time and history. He's just out there somewhere and doesn't care or have anything to do with his creation. That's deism in a nutshell. Well, here's another broad category of worldviews, and it's called naturalism. In theism, the infinite personal God and sustainer of the cosmos, or God is the, let me try that again. In theism, God is the infinite person, can't talk today, creator and sustainer of the cosmos. In deism, God is reduced as he begins to lose his personality, though he remains creator and by implication sustainer of the cosmos. In naturalism, God is further reduced. He loses his very existence. See, naturalism, here's what they say about reality. That the material universe is all that exists. Reality is one-dimensional. There is no such thing as soul or spirit. Everything can be explained on the basis of natural law. That humans are the chance product of biological process of evolution. That man is entirely material. The human species will one day pass out of existence. Truth, from their worldview, is usually understood as scientific proof. Only that which can be observed with the five senses is accepted as true or real. If I can't measure it, if they can't touch it, if they can't taste it, if they somehow can't do that, then it's not real. Values. No objective values or morals exist. Morals are individual preferences or socially useful behaviors. Even social morals are subject to evolution and change. So, here it is kind of in a nutshell. We can only know what can be observed. And good science is repeatable. Knowledge can be verified. Like, if we had a place to make a mess here, I thought about how many of you ever done the Mentos and Coke trick or seen it done. That's pretty amazing. When you drop the Mentos in, what do you expect? It to gush up and make a little geyser. That's repeatable. So we can say we know if you put Mentos into Coke, you're going to get, according to them, that's the only way we can know stuff. Prime reality is matter. Matter exists eternally, and that's all there is. God does not exist according to a naturalist worldview. And the universe or cosmos are considered a closed system. Some of the fancy terminology here. We believe in an open system. In other words, there can be influence from outside of this world because we believe that there's a spiritual realm along with the material realm that God created us both, you know, body, soul, and spirit. Naturalist says, nope, there is no God. Everything that happens is contained in this natural material world. Nothing outside of it has any effect on it. Everything can be explained as cause and effect, and human beings are seen only as complex machines. Personality is an interaction of chemicals and physical properties that we do not yet fully understand. Everything's chemical, which, for those with this mindset, again, the supernatural, the spiritual does not exist. And interestingly, it should not surprise us that Scripture actually addresses this. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, says this, and we know, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit. See, there's a dichotomy right there. So we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual cannot receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds like foolishness to them, and they cannot understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. When you reject that there is a spiritual side, you're basically, interestingly though, God stays close to everybody. And I think God speaks to people in different ways. So often, though, they simply don't recognize it. And yet, it's interesting, even within popular music and culture, I forget who sings it, but there's that song, "I Saw God Today." As he's thinking about, you know, a flower that somehow grows out of the cracks in the concrete. And just little things as he looked around, he says, "I saw God today." So, but it's just that simple, is that those who are not in tune or believe that there is a spiritual side, it's hard for God to speak to them, because to them it sounds like foolishness. So if there's no God and there's no supernatural, everything is the result of cause and effect on a material world, death is the end, you simply cease to exist. In the Human Manifesto 2, it states, "As far as we know, the total personality is a function of the biological organism transacting in a social and cultural context. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body." That's a natural viewpoint. Take your last breath, you're just gone. All that's left is a husk, is the corpse. Now, following this line of thinking brings us to the conclusion that no objective values or morals exist. Morals are individual preferences or socially useful behaviors that are subject to evolution and change. People decide what is right and wrong based on their circumstances, and if there is no afterlife, no God to give an account to, what prevents immoral behavior? My friends, if you think that the course of the supernatural worldview has not affected our life today, then you have closed your eyes to the truth. See, science and facts can miss the point, particularly when it comes to judging between what is moral and what is immoral. Let me read you a post from PolitiFact, and I will try to hurry here, that partners with Facebook, and their mission is to combat false news and information. This is an anti-abortion post on Facebook, attempts to use the coronavirus to advance its cause, stating, "U.S. deaths since 122, I believe this was from in 2020. COVID-19, 27 deaths, flu, 4,700 deaths, abortion, 118,000. The post flagged as part of Facebook's efforts to combat false news and misinformation on its news feed. Precise numbers for the period stated in the post are not available in any of the three categories, but the best numbers suggest these figures are inaccurate. Generally in the United States, however, elective abortions are performed at a much higher rate than deaths by COVID-19 or the flu, which are viruses that surely no one chooses to catch. Here's what we know about the numbers during the roughly 8-week period between January 22, 2020 and March 17, 2020, the date of the post. COVID-19 deaths, the first U.S. death from the novel coronavirus was reported on February 29, 2020. By March 17th, the number of COVID-19-related deaths was reported to be 110, more than four times what this Facebook post suggests. Flu deaths, the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention estimated that there would be 23,000 flu deaths during the 2019-2020 flu season, which began September 29th of 2019, according to the latest weekly update from that was released March 14th, 2020. That's an average of 958 deaths per week, or 7,664 over the 8-week period this post describes, not 4,700. Abortions are reported on an annual basis. The latest figures from the nonprofit Alan Guttmacher Institute are for 2017, when there was an estimated 862,320 abortions. That's an average of 16,583 per week, or 132,664 over 8 weeks. It's worthy pointing out, this is still reading here, it's worthy pointing out that an abortion is an elective medical procedure, something that cannot be said of someone who is afflicted by contagion and dies. Our ruling, precise numbers from January 22, 2020, through March 17th, 2020 are not available in any of these three categories, it's generally true that the number of abortions in the United States far outpaces the number of deaths to COVID-19 or the flu, but the numbers included in this post are not in line with the best data. Abortion is an elective procedure, not a disease. For a statement that contains only an element of truth, our rating is mostly false. Do you see it? Naturalist's science mindset finds the Facebook post as a statement that only contains an element of truth, that our rating is mostly false. Why? Because it got a few number wrongs. Was it 27 or 110? Was it 4,700 or 7,600? Was it 118,000 or 132,000? They don't get it. They fail to see that the number of deaths by a contagion or a disease is small compared to the deaths of an elective medical procedure. People are killing more unborn children than diseases are. Oh, I wish to God that it was totally false. But see, if you don't believe that there is a God who created people and in his image and in his likeness, you don't believe in the sanctity of your life and the inherent value of every individual, which transcends gender and race and convenience. That's why this matters. Much of the sexual revolution we see taking place is based on the idea that humans or animals were just material machines. So why should we restrain our natural inclinations and desires? Folks, if you haven't been paying attention, sex trafficking is prolific, and it's happening in the United States. It's happening in Iowa. According to one source from 2017, 3.8 million adults were trafficked for forced sex exploitation, and 1 million children are trafficked for commercial sexual exploitation. Human trafficking, the big category numbers show that women and girls are disproportionately affected by human trafficking, accounting for 71% of all victims. Why? Because of our fallen human nature, and we're saying people are animals, and what do you expect them to do but act according to their nature? Well, they do. They act according to their fallen, sinful nature. But naturalism and all its things says, nope, there is no God, there is no spirit. But see, if you don't have that basis where God says, this is wrong, this is evil, this is not just, then you... And what are the supremacy of science as the basis of knowledge and action? Again, if you've not been paying attention, the last 2 years have been nothing but confusion and turmoil. Do we wear a mask? Don't we wear a mask? Should we be vaccinated? Shouldn't we get vaccinated? And people will pull up science facts. Interestingly, I did read one article, I think last night, that basically said, we really don't have any hard data yet. We're just making best guesses off of case studies in particular areas they look. And that, you know, article came right out. And it was, it wasn't some obscure thing. It was some post that you'd recognize. Just basically said, we really don't know. We don't have any hard data to make decisions from. Now, don't get me wrong, I am thankful what we can learn from science and how it can improve the quality of life, but it doesn't have all the answers. It can be used for good or for evil. It amazes me, March of Dimes, they go in and they've learned they can go out and do corrective surgery while a baby is still in the womb. That is absolutely amazing. That's a result of science. But science can also... and an abortion. Is it the extension of life? It's amazing. How many of you still probably got grandma or grandpa around because medicine and science has helped them live longer, and we're glad they're still here? But that same science can be used for euthanasia. Nope, you're too old. You're useless. You're not worth living. Come and we'll scientifically kill you. Science doesn't have all the answers. Because, and I don't mean this to be a downer, but the truth is as you follow the progression of naturalism in a worldview, it leads to nihilism, in which nothing matters. There is no purpose, there is no meaning to life. If we're but animals that disappear at death, why not live by the motto, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live for the pleasure of the moment. Because once you draw your last breath, you're just done. There's nothing more. There's nothing else. Sorry for the downer, but see, without God, there is no hope. Just real quick, and I know my time's short here. Let me just highlight postmodernism real quick. Because we live in a postmodern, well, I don't know, depending on what you read, a lot of people qualify where we're at now as postmodern. Reality must be interpreted through our language and cultural paradigm. Therefore, reality is socially constructed. That's why critical race theory is finding so much foothold here. It's just a theory. It's a social paradigm. Humans are nodes in a cultural reality. They are a product of their social setting. The idea that people are autonomous and free is a myth. They don't take away free will. Truths are mental constructs meaningful to individuals within a particular cultural paradigm. And I apologize for some of the technical language, but I don't know how to make it simpler. They do not apply to other paradigms. Truth is relative to one's culture. And this is where a lot of the sexual diversity, truth is relative to one's culture. It's just as valid as any other lifestyle because within my culture, this is what truth is. It's not what God says truth is, but see, this is where we've come. Values are part of our social paradigms as well. Well, tolerance, freedom of expression, inclusion, and refusal to claim to have the answers are the only universal values. This worldview honestly is tough to nail down because truth is pragmatic. It's what keeps us alive. Values are the same. What allows you to survive is good, and my truth and values are only valid for me and my circumstances. I'm not answerable to anybody. If it works for me, then it's good. Now, concerning religious claims, and this is a quote from James Sire's book, The Universe Next Door. Again, it's a little tougher read, but he goes through all the different worldviews. It's very, very good. I'd encourage you to invest in it. It says, no one's story is truer than anyone else's story. Does the story work? Does it satisfy the teller? Does it get you what you want, say a sense of belonging, a peace with yourself, a hope for the future, a way to order your life? It's all one can ask. What gets me through my day? That's truth. It's all I can ask for. With postmodernism, there is no purely objective truth, no means of verifying truthfulness or falsehood. Instead, there are only stories that, when they are believed, give the storyteller power over others. Any story but one's own is oppressive. Hear that word again? Any story but one's own is oppressive. That's where critical race theory is based. Their stories of oppression, their narrative gives them power. You can't refute their story with facts or analysis of data or other stories that show their narrative to be false or at least highly inaccurate. Any story but their own is inherently oppressive. And a postmodern worldview is why we see things like what's happening in our country. An Illinois appeals court has upheld a ruling that Hobby Lobby should pay at least $220,000 to a transgender employee for forbidding her to use the store's women's restroom, violating the state's Human Rights Act. The employee's attorney said it was an emotional distress damage award. Emotional distress, because she wasn't allowed to use the bathroom she wanted to. A Rhode Island mother could face a lawsuit for seeking information about critical race theory material that was being taught to her daughter in school. When speaking to the principal, she was told that they didn't refer to kids as boys and girls, and they refrained from using gendered terminology in general terms of anti-racism. And she's simply saying, I want to know what you're teaching my kids. And the school board is threatening to take her, sue her over this. That is where our world has gone. That is where postmodernism leads to. So, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be ready to explain the hope that we have in Christ and do so in a gentle and respectful way. We are to walk the walk as we talk the talk. That's the first thing. Let's make sure our hearts are pure. Let's make sure we're living the way God calls us to live. We love to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. But if you really listen to it, if my people who are called by my name, what? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Let's make sure our hearts, we're living the way God called us to live, that we're walking the walk. 1 Peter chapter 3, let me read this. It's a little extended passage, and I will move quickly here. Beginning verse 8, it says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Lord, help us on Facebook. Don't pay them back, but pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. Colossians 4 instructs us to pray for opportunities to clearly share the message as we live wisely among those who do not believe. Colossians 2, 4 through 6, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I may proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. That's on us. It's more than throwing the doors open. It's not a field of dreams. Build it and they will come. No, we're commanded to go. And as we go, share the gospel and be prepared. So as we walk the walk and talk the talk, as we pray for the Lord to open hearts so that they may come to faith in Jesus Christ, and may we stand strong for the Lord when faced with opposition for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how can we do that? Because I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he can guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Lord God, I ask that you help us to live as your people. That the scriptures that we believe are God-breathed, that you revealed to us through that process of revelation, that you've protected, that you've conserved, that you've kept all these years, that God, we would understand this is you speaking to us, this is you revealing your nature, who you are, and asking us to reflect your nature, your love, your holiness, your justice, your righteousness. That God, as we interact with the people around us, as our students are going back to school, they're going to be rubbing shoulders with kids that don't think twice about doing what's evil because they don't think there's anybody to answer to unless the teacher or the cops catch them. No thought of there's a God I have to answer to. But Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to redeem us from this evil world, that we might be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. So Lord, I pray now, help us to stand for what is true and right, and help us to go out and be your light, your salt, your messengers to this world, and that we would do it in a way that shows respect and gentleness and your concern for all. Lord, bless us as we go this day. We love you, Jesus, in your name.